Invite you to take your Bibles and turn, please, to Luke chapter 8. Our text today, Luke 8 and verses 40 through 56. Luke 8, verses 40 through 56. Scripture says that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Hear now that word. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding around and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," he said. "Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished. He ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, what a blessing it is that you have preserved and handed down to us your truth. And Lord, we pray today that that truth would be alive and sharp, penetrating to the very core of our being, to the utmost recesses of our heart, as your spirit deals with each of us through the power of your word, through his sovereign power. And Lord, we pray this day that we would indeed see a demonstration of the Spirit's power as we hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Sin has brought untold misery and trouble and heartache into this world. Imagine the heartache of a father standing beside the bed of his daughter who's lying there dying. What kind of heartache is that? Imagine the misery of this woman with this incurable disease. We would probably label it something like cancer today, but she is also dying. Now, this was not the state of things when God created the world and created everything perfect and good, but these things are the result of sin. It is because of sin that these things have come into the world. And it is into this human frailty and suffering that Jesus steps as he returns from the area of the Gerasenes. We saw Jesus 2 weeks ago stand in the midst of the storm, the raging and howling storm on the Sea of Galilee, and with a word, bring calm. We saw him step into the midst of a demonic storm there in the area of the Gerasenes and bring peace to that troubled soul of that man who was demon-possessed. And now Jesus has returned to Capernaum, and he steps into this ever-present, ever-varied suffering and frailty of human nature that is afflicted by sin. And we see the result, sickness and death. But such is the power and such is the authority of the Prince of Life that as he is on his way to make yet another demonstration of his power and authority, that as he is on the way, we see his power and authority shown to another. Now, Jairus was a leader of the synagogue. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, the text says there were a lot of people waiting on him. There was a huge crowd there. And Jairus is trying to make his way through this crowd to Jesus. It's probably owing to his position. He is a man of influence, a man of reputation, a man of importance. It's probably owing to that that he's able to worm his way through this crowd to get to Jesus. But notice his position when he gets to Jesus. He falls on his face at Jesus' feet and begs Jesus, if you will just come and touch my daughter, she'll be healed and she won't die. Great humility and great faith demonstrated there by this ruler of the synagogue. And Jesus agrees to go with him. And this huge crowd goes with Jesus. Many, I'm sure, to see this miraculous cure. And perhaps many go to see if there will be a cure. But in this huge crowd, this mob that is going with Jesus, there is this woman trying to make her way to Christ. She's trying to get through this people jam to get up to Jesus because she's sick. She's suffering from an incurable hemorrhage, and she suffered for 12 years. She's gone to doctor after doctor. She's spent all she has on all these cures, but none of the doctors are able to help her. And so it is that she tries to make her way to Christ. But she has another problem. She is ceremonially unclean. A woman who suffers from this condition, you'll find the law in Leviticus 15, 25 through 30. A woman who suffers from this condition is unclean. She can't go to the synagogue. She can't participate in the various forms of worship. Anyone she touches becomes unclean. Unbeknownst to the people around her, as she's making her way through this crowd, she is making them ritually unclean. And perhaps that thought is in her mind that if she touches Jesus, that he too will be contaminated. I think maybe that's the reason when Jesus calls her out that she comes trembling before him, because she knows her condition. She's known it for years. Many others have known it. But this woman and her condition is a picture of what sin does, is a picture of the heart of the sinner. There are many people, there are many lost people, many sinners who know there's something missing. It's been described by some as this God-shaped vacuum in their heart. And they know there's something that should be there. They know there is some sort of sickness or something missing there. and they go looking for it. And they look here and there. And many of them spend all they have trying to soothe that conscience that nags them. Oftentimes when they're alone. Oftentimes in the dark of night. You see, they spend all they have on entertainment and busyness and activity because it keeps the sickness in the background, keeps the sin and the troubled conscience away from their thoughts. And I think that's what stands behind much of what goes on in our world. This obsession with activity, with always having to do something, with entertainment, with certain forms of religion and philosophy, is this drive to find that which is missing, which can only be found in Christ. He is the only one who can heal that sin sickness. He's the only one that can cure that disease. But this woman comes in faith, believing. And Mark tells us in his account of this incident, Mark tells us that she said to herself, "If I could only touch the hem of his garment, I know I would be healed." There's great faith there. Now, she may be confused about the person work of Christ. She seems to think there's some magical quality attached with his clothing or his person, somewhat like the veneration of relics that existed in the medieval times. You know, everybody had a little piece of the cross, supposedly, or the bones of some apostle. And these things were objects of worship, and people tried to effect healing and cures with these. That may be kind of the way she's thinking, but regardless of what her thoughts are about that, her faith is real. We have Jesus' word on that. Her faith is true. And so she comes, and she makes her way through the crowd, and she touches the edge of his cloak, his garment, and instantly she is healed. And following that miraculous healing, immediately is a strange question by Jesus: "Who touched me?" And Peter says, "Master, you can't be serious." That's sort of a free translation. "You can't be serious. Look at this crowd. They're about to crush you to death. There's so many people. And you want to know who touched you?" She didn't actually touch him. She touched his clothing. But Jesus insisted. He said, "I know that someone has touched me because power has gone out from me." Now let's be clear about one thing here. No power, no healing went out from Jesus apart from his knowledge and in accordance with his will. This Jesus, who knows the thoughts of the Pharisees as he's teaching and preaching to them, he knows the thoughts in their minds. John 2:25 says, "Jesus knows what was in a man." He knows the thoughts of this woman. He knows her condition. He knows she needs to be healed. This is not strange to Jesus. He's calling this woman out for a purpose. He has a reason behind this. For her good. And we'll come back to that reason in a minute. But by way of application, I want to say here that this whole incident here is indicative of many today. There are many who crowd around Christ. There are many who proclaim the name of Christ. In fact, Pasquier Quesnel, who is a French theologian from centuries ago, he said there are an abundance of Christians. I would strike that word out and say there are an abundance of people who crowd around Christ and hearing the word in partaking of the sacraments and in living an outward form of the Christian life. But there's no true faith. I would add on top of that, that many today claim the name of Christ. They engage in activities that people who love Christ and believe in Christ participate in, but there's no true faith. They've not taken hold of Christ. They've not reached out in true faith to Christ. They're just part of the crowd. They're part of that big crowd that's pressing around Jesus, wanting to see, wanting to have part of the excitement, wanting to participate in something, but they don't have faith. Well, it is before this crowd that Jesus keeps insisting, and this woman comes forth trembling and admits what she's done and admits the faith that she has and tells the crowd of the result. Now, Jesus did that for a reason, for a number of reasons. Number one, to help the woman. This woman's unclean. She's been barred from the synagogue. People avoid her that know her and know her condition. And Jesus pronounces her healed in front of one of the rulers of the synagogue. He's restored her to her place among the people of God. But there's a second reason. It's necessary that we make confession of Christ. Remember last week? He told the demoniac, go home to your family and tell them how much God has done for you. This woman stands before this crowd of people, this huge crowd, and confesses her faith and confesses what Jesus has done for her. What about you? Are you a little reticent to confess what Christ has done for you? Because if you've been saved by Jesus Christ, you've experienced a miracle, a cure that far exceeds what that woman experienced. The Scripture says you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive in Christ Jesus. Through faith in Him. Will you unreservedly, unashamedly stand before the world, stand before family and friends, stand before people in the workplace, stand before strangers, and proclaim how much Jesus Christ has done for you? Jesus says to this woman, daughter, go in peace. Your faith has healed you. Now we need to look at that, particularly in view of much that is spread abroad today regarding faith and healing and prosperity. It was not a sole act of this woman's faith by which she was healed. It was because of her faith in Jesus Christ as the only one who could help her, heal her. We confessed earlier this morning about saving faith. Saving faith is not in the nature or the attitude of faith itself. It is saving faith in the object of that faith, in Jesus Christ. Same way here with this healing. It's not because she had faith. It's because she had faith in Christ, who alone was able to do that which no one else could do. It's the same with saving faith. You're not saved because you have faith. You're saved because you have faith in the one who is almighty and all-powerful to save. It's not how much faith or the nature of your faith or the attitude of your faith. It's faith in Christ. And that faith in this woman is rewarded. That faith of all who put their faith in Christ alone for salvation is rewarded also. As Jesus is saying this, some come from Jairus' house and say, "Your daughter's dead. It's too late." Can you imagine what's going through his mind at that time? We are all prone to second guessing. If we hadn't stopped here, if we hadn't wasted all this time, if this crowd hadn't been so big, we could have made better time. We could have got there in time and my daughter could have been healed. I know that's what he's thinking. I don't know absolutely, but he's a human being like the rest of us. And we do that every time something goes wrong. We go, "Well, if I hadn't done this, if that hadn't happened, if this person hadn't interfered." But Jesus says to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." Jairus, you believed that I could come and heal your daughter with a touch. Only believe in me, and you will see greater things than that. Only believe. And they go on to Jairus' house. And death is very apparent there. The professional mourners have already shown up. She's been dead for a little while. It took a while for the messenger to come and find them. And the professional mourners are there. And their wailing is mixed with the incalculable grief of Jairus' family. And Jesus dismisses the mourners and says, "Go away. She's not dead, she's only sleeping." Now, that has caused many a liberal and many an unbeliever to seize upon those words and go, "Well, see, this was no miracle. She was just in some sort of passed out state or maybe in a coma. She wasn't really dead." First of all, sleep is a euphemism for death in many, many places in the scripture. It's one we use even today. And secondly, the people laughed at Jesus. They mocked him. They knew she was dead. But thirdly, to the Lord of life, to the one who is all powerful, the sovereign Lord of the universe, she may be dead to the world, but she's just sleeping to Jesus. He can rouse her from that as easily as he can wake someone who's taking a nap. So Jesus says to them, "Go away." And he takes the parents and three of his disciples in to see the girl. And a demonstration of his power is so evident. It's almost missed here. But I read, or Brother Jay read to you this morning, our Old Testament reading about Elijah. And that child was also brought back to life. But do you notice what Elijah did? He prayed. He cried out to God over and over. And God heard his prayer and answered him. But what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't pray. Jesus doesn't do anything extraordinary. In fact, in Mark's account, Mark has preserved for us Jesus' exact words in the original language that Jesus spoke. "Talitha kumi. My child, get up." Jesus doesn't pray because he is God. He is all powerful. And he says those words, and that little girl gets up just as easily as getting up out of the bed. He is the master. He's the master of the sea and the storm. He is the master of the demons who obey his every word. He is the Lord of life. He is the master of death. Nothing is beyond his power. And that's demonstrated so clearly there. But there are many who don't believe. There are many who look upon the supernatural in Scripture as the aimless writings of superstitious, backward people. They refuse to believe. But one day, they're going to see something far more miraculous. For John tells us in John 5:28 that there's coming a day when all who are in the grave will hear his voice. The Lord Jesus will descend from heaven, and he will say the word, and all who are in the grave, literally billions upon billions of people, some who have lain in the grave for thousands and thousands of years, will come forth. And just like this little girl, what did it say? It said her spirit returned to her. Death is a separation of body and soul. God created man, and the Scripture says that God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Death is a separation of your soul and your body, your spirit and your body. But one day Jesus is going to say the word, just as he said the word this day, Talitha kumi. He's going to say the word, and all who are in the grave are going to come forth and be reunited, body and spirit. Some to be in glory forever. As Daniel said, some will rise to shame and everlasting contempt. What a day that will be. Can you imagine the joy in Jairus' house that day? Can you imagine the joy of mother and father who have their little girl back, alive? What joy was that? But that is only the palest shadow, the palest reflection of the joy that will be when all of God's people are reunited, when God's family is one in heaven, and God will wipe away every tear, but only for those who believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are sovereign Lord, that all things are in your hand. Lord, heal our unbelief, we pray. Lord, our faith is weak at times, but Lord, thankfully, blessedly, our salvation does not depend upon the quality of our faith, but the one in whom our faith rests, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, we pray. Lord, we face every day trials and troubles. Sin has made an incredible mark on your creation. And Lord, sometimes for your people, things go from bad to worse. Lord, help us only believe. Lord, only believe in He who is all-powerful, almighty to save. Lord, He who commands every facet of this universe. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. Lord, help us, we pray. And Lord, we would pray for those who do not believe. Lord, those who have not truly, by faith, taken hold of Christ. Those who are just part of the crowd. Lord, change their hearts. Lord, give them a heart that they might believe and be saved, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.